I came up out of the water, raised my hands up to the Father, gave it all to Him that day, felt anew and kissed my face, walked away, eyes wide open, could finally see where I was going. It didn't matter where I'd been, I'm not the same man I was then. Got off track, I made mistakes, backslid my way into that place where souls get lost, lines get crossed, and the pain won't go away. I hit my knees, now here I stand, there I was, now here I am, here I am. Just wanna tell him that.
Been announcing, we'll be having a water baptism after service next Sunday. And for those being baptized, it's a rather exciting day for them. For those of us that have been baptized, we should rejoice in that day as well for two reasons. One, fellow believers are coming forward and making a public statement about their faith. And two, we are reminded about the statement we made at an earlier time and just what it really means to us. So water baptism is really not something new, nor is it something that was established just for Christianity. Water baptism, different forms, have been around for a long time. And in the Gospels, when we're first introduced to the Gospels, we see early on an individual named John the Baptist. And his name was John, but we put the title of the Baptist on him. And John was ordained by God to use baptism as a way of proclaiming the long-awaited Messiah has come, was at hand. And his baptism was a call to repentance in preparation for the Christ. The Jews really had several baptisms for different purposes. They might baptize for repentance, or a ritual for cleansing, or for healing. But I think this morning, we want to kind of learn and look at the basics. When we read the word baptize in Scripture, it helps us when we understand what it really means. The word baptism in the Greek means to dip, to bury into, and to immerse. It literally means to be wholly and completely immersed, overwhelmed. That's very important because we'll see as we go on why. And the Scripture speaks of baptism in several instances and in several ways, and all with the same understanding of complete immersion. The Bible speaks of John's baptism when he baptized people. It speaks of Christ being baptized, a rather significant event, which informs us of the importance of baptism. And it speaks as well as baptism in the suffering, baptism into the cloud and the sea, referring to the Israelites and their escape, baptism of the believer into Christ, baptism of the believer into water, and baptism of the believer into the Holy Spirit. And when we speak of water baptism, depending on our upbringing, where we may have been raised, we might have a little bit different understanding of it. Some of us were baptized as an infant with a little sprinkling of water over our heads. And baptizing infants is called paedobaptism, from the Greek word paideia, which means children. Now, obviously, when a child or an infant or a baby really is being baptized, they have no understanding of what's happening. They don't get it. It's just something they're doing, something their parents are doing. In fact, in some churches, baptizing infants is a sign of the new covenant and the faith of the parents, similar to circumcision in the old covenant. We practice, like most evangelical churches, dedication of babies, a command and a dedication of the parent that dedicating their life to Christ, to the child, and to raise that child up. In the Roman Catholic Church, this baptism believed to wash away original sin and allows the infant to start from a neutral place of innocence and grace is their understanding and their belief behind it. Now, our church, along with many, many others, practice a believer's baptism, or it's called credo baptism from the word creed. And it's tied to a statement of belief and understanding who Christ is and what he has done in our life, in the life of a believer. And obviously, we feel after a lot of study, this is an accurate interpretation of Scripture and what the Scripture means when it talks about water baptism. But I think about a minute for the word baptism. I said it really means immersion. Complete immersion. Now, whenever I speak about the baptism, I always ask this particular question. How do you enter the pool? There's two ways to enter a swimming pool. One is you kind of wade in, testing the waters, get up to about your ankles or whatever, checking out the temperature, you know. Well, the other is you just jump right into the water regardless of the temperature. Now, how many people are waders? Raise your hand. Some of you, how many people just jump right in? Raise your hand. That's when you wade in and you stop around your ankles, you know, you still have time to back out, and you're not completely wet. The jumpers, they're all the way in. I mean, there's no turning back. Doesn't matter what the temperature's in. You're under the water, completely immersed, wholly wet, completely covered in your head and everything. That's the idea of a baptism, complete immersion. In fact, there is no passage in the New Testament that speaks of baptism that does not allow for or require immersion, complete immersion in water. One example we see here in John 3:23, one of several. At this time, John the Baptist was baptizing in Enon, near Siloam, because there was plenty of water there, and people kept coming to him for baptism. If sprinkling or pouring were in view, John baptism could have been done anywhere with a well or even the tiniest stream. Plenty of water would not have been necessary, but it was because of the immersion of baptism. Another example is the baptism of the Ethiopian Enoch in Acts 8. Holy Spirit sends Philip to talk to this Enoch that is praying and reading Scripture, and he explains the gospel to him as they're riding along, if you know the story. And in Acts 8, we see this. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the Enoch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The Enoch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. I can imagine that was quite an experience for the Enoch. All of a sudden, Philip's just gone, right? But if sprinkling or pouring was all that necessary, Philip could have done that while riding along the chariot with some drinking water. So we begin to understand this immersion, and we'll see why it's so important as we move on. Jesus tells us to baptize people and to be baptized. Look at this here in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, the disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Listen to what he's saying here. He's saying, make disciples, baptize them. Yes, baptize them with the understanding of a water baptism, but to immerse them into Christianity, to make disciples that are fully committed to Christ. He said that to the Jews of the day and to all peoples and all nations. Notice what he did not say. He did not say, keep doing what you've been doing, but add this to Christianity. He's saying, immerse yourself, if you will, into your new faith. Immerse yourself into Christianity. And immerse yourself into Christ is to leave behind your old self and your old ways, to be committed to living your life for Christ. It's a complete acceptance of Christ and his lordship. But know that, understand for Jesus, it's a two-way street. Now, what do I mean by that? The scripture tells us that Jesus first baptizes us into the body of Christ. In Romans 6, Paul is writing to believers, and believers that still practice sin, that are struggling in sin. He tells believers and us that, you know, that grace abounds towards us. There's always forgiveness for us when we sin if we take it to Christ. And in that context, he says this, 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin and that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptized into Christ. That's important because what that means is when you accepted the finished work of Christ on the cross, you were saved and you were immersed, baptized as you are into the body of Christ. Fully accepted into the body of Christ. Christ does not say he accepts your statement of faith, but doesn't accept your faults. Jesus does not say you can come into the family once you clean up your act. He says you are, as you are, baptized, fully accepted, fully received into the body of Christ. You come to Jesus with every problem, with every fault, with every sickness, with every addiction, with every issue that's keeping you from away from God and true freedom. You are not partially accepted. You are what the scripture calls in Ephesians, accepted in the beloved. Jesus says, come to him and he will change you for the better. Come to him and he will cleanse you. Come to him and he will heal you. Come to him and he will deliver you. Jesus fully accepts you just as you are. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And one of the expressions we have around here is our kind of a statement of faith as a church. Following Jesus, reaching lives, reaching people, and transforming lives. And what we mean by that, that's what we understand Christianity to be, to follow Christ, to reach others with Christ, because Jesus will transform lives. He will change your life for the better. When you come to Christ, he's got great, great plans for you. He accepts you as you are, baptizes you fully accepted into the body of Christ with every fault that you have. And he baptizes you in the body while he has plans for you. Now, I want to think of an analogy. Give me about two or three people come up here quickly. Right, those guys in the front. Come up here. I just want to use, come on, don't be shy. If you don't look at all these folks, it won't bother you as much. Come on. Now, you're laughing. Come on up. Come on up. Yeah, just stand right here in the pulpit. Stand in front. Look at these. All right, use an example. Let's say we're all swimmers. Turn around. You can turn around. And let's say all of us jump into a pool. We're jumpers. We jump all the way in. We get completely wet, and we come out. Now, the question is, are we all wet? Are we all equally wet? Completely, right? Do we look different? Yes, we look different. We're all wet, but we're all the same personalities, different personalities, rather, have our own different functions and a way in the body, but we're all equally wet, the same as we are all accepted into the body of Christ, just as we are. No one's better than the next. We're all accepted in the body of Christ. You guys did well. You may sit down. Thank you. It was the hardest thing you did all day, wasn't it? We may look different. We may function differently, have different gifts and talents, but we're accepted into Christ equally. And that's the beginning of understanding about you being baptized into the body of Christ. All accepted, all equal. I mean, I think that's worth getting excited about. You know, that's exciting. Tell that to the devil the next time, you know, he brings insecurity your way. Tell that to the enemy next time he tells you you're not accepted in the body. You're not as good as so-and-so. You have this problem. You have that problem. Jesus doesn't look at it that way. Romans 6 continues on. Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. For the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Christ, to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Colossians 2 tells us we're buried in baptism and raised with him through faith. Look at this here. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Fully baptized into the body, fully forgiven by Christ, fully set free. The Bible tells that as far as God is concerned, we were crucified with Christ, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we've been resurrected with Christ. That's why the word tells us the old man is dead. Look at this in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. No longer guilty, no longer under strongholds, a new creation in Christ. When we decide to be obedient to Scripture and be baptized, we are making a public statement about our intentions. And we're making a statement, we'll see in a minute, that we identify with Christ. One, we're saying publicly we believe in the death and resurrection of Christ and accept him as our Savior. Chuck Colson once pointed out this. Most Westerners take baptism for granted, but for many in the world, the act requires immense courage. In countries like Nepal, it once meant imprisonment. For Soviet or Chinese or Eastern Bloc believers, it was signing their own death warrant. A Muslim that accepts Christ and gets baptized is quite often put to death. Many, many years ago, I remember our good friend Dennis Heber held a water baptism in a Muslim country after a crusade and a girl got baptized. Her family held a mock funeral. See, they understood the statement you're making in baptism. It's not just a little symbol. It's a statement. A wedding ring is an outward sign that a person is married. A military uniform is an outward sign that a person is involved in a branch of service. Similarly, water baptism is a symbol designed by God to identify that person as a disciple of Christ. However, I use the symbol here with caution. It's a symbol, but it's not just a symbol. Because saying it's just a symbol takes away the beauty and depth and meaning of water baptism. It is a symbol, but it's so much more than that. We say water baptism is an outward sign of an inward belief. So here's some of the symbolism. Jesus died and was buried, so we go underwater, complete immersion as Jesus was died. Christ was raised again. We come up out of the water, identifying with Christ, raised to a new life. The old man is dead. You're a new creation. You see the symbolism. And just as an old man, someone that died can no longer be held captive to sin, the sin that so entangled us before Christ no longer holds us captive. That we can walk in freedom. So whether we've been baptized going to next week or whether you've been baptized before, this is very valid. This is a remembrance of what Christ did in your life. So we're making a public statement, one, and two, a declaration. We're declaring that we intend to immerse ourselves in Christ and live completely for him. We declare that we're turning away from the old habits and old life. We're immersing ourselves in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That all through our life, everything that we do, we'll be subject to Jesus Christ. Water baptism is, in essence, a funeral and an act of faith. It's an act of faith in which we testify both to God and to the world that the person we were before Christ is dead and buried. We're raised as a new creation in Christ. And as I said, it's an act of faith. Everything we do with God is an act of faith. We come before him, we declare that we're going to live for him and him alone. We come before him and declare that we're doing away with our old ways. I can't tell you that. I mean, I've shared over the years some of the stuff that I was into before Christ and I couldn't stop doing. But once I got saved, Christ took all that away from me. All that junk went away, and he just delivered me from all that stuff. So we always walk in faith. Because while Christ took all that away from me, he still at times, the old man will come up and we got to act in faith, believing God. Because if we rely completely on our own, we'll never do it. But relying on Christ, following him, being delivered and standing in that, we can walk in freedom. So another thing I think it's important for us to understand that we are commanded in Scripture to be baptized, but it's not a requirement for salvation. Our salvation is complete in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the clearest example of this is at the crucifixion of Jesus. You might remember, as you should remember, there were two thieves hanging next to him. The crowd and one thief hurled insults and blasphemy at Jesus, but one acknowledges Christ's lordship. Jesus did not tell him, "It's too late, there's no time to baptize you." What he did say was, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So we understand that it's a command to be baptized, it's an expression of our faith. But it's not required for salvation. Many, many, many years ago, I remember my older brother got saved first, and he was sharing his faith with me, and I've shared in the past that I thought he was going to shave his head and stand on the street corner. I had no idea. And when he told me he was water baptized and completely immersed, again, I had been raised as an infant, sprinkling in the head, I thought he was crazy. What are you, nuts? I argued with him. Fast forward several months, I got saved. Christ came into my life. And all of a sudden, I couldn't wait to get baptized. I couldn't wait to be obedient to the Scripture and the expression of what Jesus has done for me. So what does it require to be baptized? First, you must be saved. It's an outward sign of an inward belief. An outward sign of a decision you've already made and declaring now to live for Christ. And baptism, again, is not just getting wet. I mean, we all get wet, taking showers or going swimming. It's a wonderful experience given to us by God, supported by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I found a little article quote, if you will, out of Bible Study Magazine from James Montgomery Boyce. I find it very interesting. excuse me, the clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo, remember the Greek word baptizo, is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived 200 years before Christ. It's a recipe for making pickles, and it's helpful because it uses two words, both words. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, bapto, into boiling water, but then baptized, baptizo, into a vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution, but the first is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, produces a permanent change. When used in the New Testament, the word more often refers to our union identification with Christ than to our water baptism. For example, in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Christ is saying that mere intellectual assent is not enough. There must be a union with him, a salvation with him, a real change, just like a vegetable to a pickle. That it's really saying there's a change in your life, and that's what you're declaring. William P. Barker tells of a machinist at Ford Motor Company, Detroit, who became a Christian years ago. He responded to the invitation, and he was baptized. Holy Spirit began renewing this man and became convicted of his need to make restitution for parts and tools he had stolen from the company prior to becoming a Christian. So next morning, he takes all his tools and his parts back to his employer at Ford Motor. He explains he'd just been baptized and asked for his foreman's forgiveness. It was such an amazing turn of events that Mr. Ford, who was visiting a plant in Europe at the time, was cabled with the details of the matter and asked for his response. Mr. Ford immediately returned with a cable with the decision, dam up the Detroit River and baptize the whole city. The understanding what Christ has done in our life. We should walk in this understanding on a daily basis. It's not just something if we've been baptized in the past that we did once, kind of joined a club. It's an expression of what Christ has done. And it's so refreshing to be reminded of the strength and the power he's given us in our salvation. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. There's some hidden meanings, not really hidden meanings, but some observations in the scripture. John the Baptist lived in poverty, ate locusts and honey, wore simple clothing without Christ. Christ came that you may have life and have abundantly. You see that picture there. John the Baptist was destitute, if you will, without Christ, proclaiming the need for the Savior. Jesus said, I'll come that you'll have life, an abundant life. Christ came the first time bringing mercy. He will return a second time bringing judgment. The grace that we have in being saved. John the Baptist was beheaded. Why? People hate conviction and repentance. More so in our society now than ever. People don't want to be told that they're wrong. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be held accountable for their actions. Once you come born again, I have reached a place where I love conviction and repentance. I mean, there's maybe a struggle at times, but you know when you get convicted and you repent that it brings a cleansing previously unavailable without Christ. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.